sharing the gospel. It's only by the grace of God, I will tell you that for sure, that I'm able to be here and to speak truth. We're going to preach the gospel. There's ministry where we preach to the saved and we minister their hurts. The Bible is a complete book. It is the unfolding drama of redemption. And one thing we want to be careful about, as one author had put it, is that we don't... I'm going to actually get Keith if he'd put up a verse which reminded me this week. And Keith, if it's the second verse, 1 Corinthians 1:17, I'm going to kind of use this one here. Paul the Apostle, who was a persecutor of Christians, said this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So that's my mandate here this morning, that I would not use words that you may not understand, or that I would have some great preach that doesn't reach to the hearts and souls of men and women here this morning. Paul understood. Paul was a very smart man. And he understood that to reach hearts, to speak to hearts through the Spirit of God, that he would have to be careful not to use all kinds of fancy words. So we're going to present the gospel in a very simple way this morning. The gospel is, as most of us know, I look around and I see mostly familiar faces, it's called good news. That's the idea. That's what the word gospel means, good news. It's not fake news. It's truth. It's good news. And we want to be careful to stick to what the Word of God tells us about this good news. So that's my mandate this morning. That's my purpose in being here on this platform this morning. I want to share with you what God's heart's desire is this morning. Because you know what? I could have all the mandate in the world, but if I'm not doing what God wants, if I'm not speaking and giving what God's heart is, then really my work here is really of no value. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the heart of God. If you're in your sins this morning, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to bring you into God's heaven, then God's desire is simply this. He's patient. Number one, he's patient. He's not willing that you perish. But he's willing that you would come unto repentance and knowledge of the truth of the gospel. Well, there's a little emblem I wear it on my wrist. I haven't worn it for a while. I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. Can anyone tell me the five little things that that little bracelet means? Anyone at all? Some of the young people, I'm sure. We use it at the exhibition. What does it mean? I'll explain it since you're all shy this morning. Pardon me? Christ came down. His purpose was to die on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose again, and he's coming back. It's a great gospel tool if you wear that, and you can kind of just put it in someone's and ask them, "What do you think that means?" That's the premise of my meeting, of my message this morning, is those 5 points. But we're going to do it in the way of 5 W's: who, what, where, why, and when. Who, what, where, why, and when. Who is this one that we speak of? Who is the central theme of the gospel? Who is he? He is Jesus Christ, God's Son. What was his purpose? Where did he end up? He rose again. And he's coming back. And the ultimate question this morning is, are you ready to meet God? Because his word is true. And we're going to go through a bunch of facts. We're going to ask all those questions, and we're going to go through, and we're going to kind of jump into the history of mankind, because we can't go right from start to finish, but we're going to kind of jump into the history, and we're going to start with the incarnation, this one who was born as a baby. And we're going to go through all those things. And I want to tell you this morning, knowing the facts is not enough. You could know these facts better than I. You could know these facts better than Billy Graham, who I believe is in heaven today. You could know them inside and out. You could quote the Gospel of John by memory. But that's not enough. And we're going to talk finally in the end. We're going to give an invitation, not my invitation, the invitation that the Lord Jesus spoke himself in the book of Revelation at the very end of all the biblical truths that he had presented through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and he gives an invitation. The invitation I have this morning is not for you to come to the front. The invitation is to take the truth of the gospel and respond to it. And you might ask me, why should I care? What does it mean? What's the difference? Who cares? Well, you ought to care. Because the way in which you respond to the gospel will determine your eternal destiny. The way in which you respond to the gospel will determine your eternal destiny. You will either end up in heaven or you'll end up in hell. You know, some people may not want to hear about condemnation, judgment. They're not nice things to hear about. But I would do you a great disservice this morning in not warning you about the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Who came to planet Earth? We're going to go jump into history in the incarnation, but we all understand that in the beginning of time, God created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve fell, and they sinned against what God had said. Don't eat of the fruit. They ate it, and sin entered the world. And through the course of history, there was the law, and God had commanded people to obey him, obey him, obey him. By the way, the gospel, to respond to the gospel is an act of obedience. You will either obey the gospel or you'll disobey it. And so we jump into the history of mankind in the Bible, and it talks about the incarnation. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If we don't get this right in the truth of the gospel, there is no gospel. It's important to know the who. Who is this one called Jesus? Philippians 2, verse 6 and 8 says this, "Who being in the form of God, speaking of God's Son, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, as was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." There's a lot in that verse, but what I want to zero in on is this: who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If we don't get the who in this, there is no gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. I don't totally get my head around that, but it's important in presenting the gospel that we understand it was Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ was God's Son, and he was God. He is the subject matter, so to speak, of the gospel. He's the primary figure. He's it, God's Son. The Bible says, in him was no sin, he knew no sin, he could not sin. And you see, there's lots of religions out there. There was a couple guys that came knocking on our door just a few weeks ago, and Jesse was there by himself, and he said, "You know what, Dad?" He says, "Everything they said was just like spot on. It just seemed like so spot on. It was so close, like I couldn't argue with them." But when it came to who God was, who the Lord Jesus Christ was, they kind of went off the path. He was God. He could not sin. He knew no sin. And he eventually, as this verse tells us, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was the purpose of his coming? Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Are you with me so far? I think we've been pretty plain. Who it was? It was God in the flesh, born unto a Virgin Mary, came upon the scene in planet Earth, the everlasting God. And now we're going to talk about his purpose. Why would he come in from eternity, from heaven, the place where he belonged, and he would allow himself to be born of a virgin and come to planet Earth? Why would he do such a thing? Well, the verse just simply says, he came to seek and to save the lost. So far, I think I've been pretty clear. Talked about who he was and why he came. You know, he could have never accomplished the plan of salvation. That verse talks about a cross, and we're going to talk about that. He could have never accomplished that had he not come. He could have looked down from heaven and said, "You know what? They've fallen." He could have talked to his father. He said, "You know what? They've all fallen. They're sinning. They're disobeying me. Poor beggars down there. Oh, well." No. He came with a purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die. The purpose was to live on planet Earth in the form of a human being, and he eventually would come to die. You know what? You've heard this often. This isn't anything new. You might say to yourself, "Old news, John, I heard it." I tell you what, I will never stop. As long as God gives me breath, I'll continue to share the truth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. The one who Paul could say who loved me. He came with a purpose to die on a cross, to save the lost from what? from their sins. He eventually became the sin sacrifice. And because of who he was the only one that could accomplish such a thing. There's no one that could take my sin away but one who had no sin. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who will I send? And the Son of God would say, send me. He was the eternal Son of God. He knew the beginning to the end. It says in Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Omniscient, omnipresent, knowing all, knowing that men would beat a crown in his head and they'd drive nails in his hands and his feet. And he would say this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the Savior we're speaking of this morning. Are you with me so far? Who he is? Why he came? Sorry, what was his purpose? You see, there's only one, the Bible tells us very clearly, there's only one on planet Earth who can forgive sins. And maybe you're here this morning and you think that your sin is no big deal. You're pretty good. You live a pretty wholesome life. And you don't harm too many people in the run of your day. And I would say to you, that's pretty commendable. But Jesus Christ says there can be no sin that enters heaven. And you're going to make a choice this morning, whether you think you are or not. You're going to make a choice. You're going to walk out the two doors out of this auditorium, and you're going to walk through the vestibule, you're going to walk out the double doors, and you're going to go on your way. And that's your free will. And you can exercise that this morning. Absolutely your will, your choice. But I want to tell you this morning, you cannot exercise your will to the consequences if you die in your sin. Your will's gone. The consequences of not trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no control over that. And the Bible says that the wages of your sin, few or many, is death. The wages of your sin, few or many, is death. They that believe not are condemned already because they have not believed on the name of the Son of God. You know, there was a gentleman in our home. We just renovated our house recently. And one of the things Kelly and I decided to do, I'm not elevating myself here, by the way, but we want to put lots of Bible verses in our house. Because you know what? You can put a picture of a tree or a horse, but it's kind of nice to have Bible verses reminding us of things that we need to remember. And I'm not saying that, but we need to purchase a mural. And it's actually an open Bible. If you're ever in our home, maybe someday you will be, hopefully we'll have you. It's basically the look of an open Bible. And it has John 3:16. And I chose that verse. And it's got actually three or four verses, but the primary verse that you can see on that mural is John 3:16, and I chose that verse because it was the verse in which God saved me. And we had different sub-trades at the end of it as we were completing up some things, and I'm sure they read it. I mean, it's about 6 feet wide and 7 feet tall, and it's right there. Like, you can't miss it. And, you know, I had one sub-trade says, you know, he said to me, he says, is that a like a Photoshop, or how'd you get that? Like, is it from a projector? Or, like, he was asking all the questions about how it was fabricated, but he wasn't asking about the verse. But I'm sure he read it. For God so loved the world. That would have included him, that he gave his only begotten Son. His only Son, we talked about that, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who is seeking you this morning. Understand, of the billions in planet Earth, If you're here this morning and you're not saved, he's drawing you out. I can't do it. But he's drawing you out. He's pricking your conscience. He wants you to respond to the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, trusteth, resteth in him should not perish. Doesn't have to perish. May perish, but doesn't have to. But can have eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ. Kind of becomes a little bit personal, doesn't it? The gospel is a personal thing. I can speak to a crowd, and I see all these faces. I recognize 99% of them, but you know what? I don't know your hurt. And this is where it gets personal, where God works through his Spirit to convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's not forget that one. As much as we don't want to hear it, let's talk about that. Because if you walk out those doors this morning and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you die in a car accident, you will perish. You are condemned and you're under the judgment of God. You have a choice now. You'll not always have a choice. Where did he end up? Well, there's, if you put up on the screen, Keith, please, Matthew 27, 59 through 66. We may not read it all, but there's some debate with historians of where he ended up. We all know the story. They drove a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed the Son of God to a tree. He suffered. He bled. He died. He eventually gave up his own life. Let's remember that. No man taketh my life from me. I give it up of myself. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone in the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day, that the following day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. He was buried in a tomb. In those days, it was kind of a big rock, and there was a rock pulled out in front of it. I can relate to a funeral. You can relate to funerals. And when I was a young boy of age 5, my dad died. And I remember very little about that time. I do remember this. I wasn't crying, and I felt guilty about that. I was 5. I didn't take it all in. At the funeral home, people were weeping and crying, and I wasn't crying, and I felt guilty. And eventually we got to the burial site. And I could remember this as clear as it was yesterday. When they put him in the ground, I thought, it's final! He's gone! Is Jesus Christ, was that it? If that's it, if he just buried in a rock with a big rock in front of it, and that was it. All the claims of forgiveness of sin, all the plan of salvation, if he was just left in the tomb. But the story doesn't end there, does it? We see Peter running, and the angel had moved the stone, and he went in, and it was just a bunch of garbs. He says, he is risen. Christ is risen. That's the victorious thing about the Christianity, the gospel, news, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God was satisfied with that horrible death and that horrible payment as God turned his back on his Son for 3 dark hours as he paid for your sin. He paid for your sin, all of it. That's what he did. And God said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with my Son's work. I'm going to raise him to newness of life, and he's going to be back with me in heaven. And now I'm asking people to understand that the sacrifice that my son made for your sin can be yours. The gift of God is eternal life, and it's through the who of the gospel, Jesus Christ, God's only Son. First Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then this is our preaching in vain. You know what? I might roar and shout, but this is all hogwash. I might as well sit down right now and just go along your married life and do what you please. But that's not the truth. He is risen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Men may say he's not. I'm trying to quote that hymn. He lives, he lives, he lives within my heart. When. I kind of have two things with when. So we talked about the who, we talked about the what, we talked about the where, we talked about why the resurrection is so important. And the when is he coming back? Is he coming back? He's back in heaven now. When is he coming back? Well, without getting into all the prophetic things that we know, I do know this from the Word of God, that there are no particular signs in the Bible that talk or that would reflect the timing of his coming. But there are things that talk about the timing of things to come after the church is gone. Hope I have been clear. The church being the ones who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. In the book of Thessalonians, there was fear of that. They thought those that have that trusted Jesus Christ at that time in history, they thought, the Christians of the day thought, you know what? If he comes back, they're gone. He said, no, no. He says, when I come back, he said, I'm going to raise the dead in Christ, he called them. They weren't dead, they're just sleeping. When you have eternal life, it's forever, it's now, it's present. He says, I'm going to raise them up. And then I'm going to take you people with me. I'm going to take you to heaven. And the times of the ages that are going to happen after that are going to be horrific times. You may be here. I'll tell you what, I am guaranteed not to be here. On the promises of God's word, I am not appointed unto wrath, it says in the Bible. My future is with the Son of God. So, we don't know the exact time. Well, we do know this, that if you die, then your time is over. Or if he returns and the last soul trusts Christ and he comes back for the church, those that have trusted him, then again, your time will be over. Turn with me, I don't have it on the screen here, but if you turn with me to one final passage, Revelation. I believe it's 22. I don't think I have it written down here, but I'm pretty sure I can find it. Revelation chapter 22. Yes, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the gospel invitation. This is where the facts end. We got all the facts. Death, burial, resurrection, and he's come back. Those are the facts. You can argue with me on them, but I rest on the authority of the book, God's word. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you can't go back to a time, maybe even if you look at your life and you say, there's no evidence in my life. I'm in a Christian home, but I'm living like the world. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I don't feel any evidence in my life. Maybe you need to take a good look at your life. I don't know your heart. But this matter needs a response. If I could piggyback you guys into heaven, those of you that don't trust, I would do everything in my might to do it. But you don't inherit salvation through families. God doesn't drag you into heaven. He invites you. He invites you to take of Him freely. Do you have peace? Before I was saved, I didn't have peace. I knew all the facts. I knew them from a young boy, raised in this kind of a setting. Knew them till I was 21. Could quote scripture. Had people believing I was saved. Wrote papers from this Sunday school as a young boy on Abraham. I remember it. And I was not saved. And it shook. At 21, I was shaken to my core on the fact that if I died in my sin, I would go to hell. God is speaking to you here this morning. I know He is. I don't know who you are, but I know God speaks through His word. And He's speaking to you this morning. Don't turn Him away. You have the ability to do so. But I want to end with this. You will suffer God's wrath for all eternity. You will be called a Christ rejecter. You can put it off. My advice to you is don't put it off. Trust Him. He is trustworthy. You know what? You may trust people, and that's a good thing. But I'll tell you what. No one is as trustworthy as Jesus Christ, God's Son. Trust Him. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to grant you eternal life, present possession. You could walk out those doors with the weight of sin gone and an assurance of your salvation for all eternity. I trust you'll listen. I hope I haven't been too harsh. I hope I've been clear, as Paul would say. I don't want to use the wisdom of, you know, big words. He loves you. He died for you. And He's patient. Trust Him this morning, I pray. Father,